somebody sent me this article from the Dallas Morning News. They'll remain anonymous. They attend faith. It's an article about The Walking Dead. Have you ever watched the show? I've never once seen the show The Walking Dead. I know it's incredibly popular. When they sent it to me, they didn't know that we were headed into this text, I don't think, this morning. But it was just random. And a couple of weeks ago they sent it. The title says, Zombies Unlock Secrets to Life. Seriously. Zombies Unlock Secrets to Life. I remember when I was in high school, there was a movie that came out. I think many of you will remember it. Dawn of the Dead, right? You remember that movie? Some of you do. There's now The Walking Dead, The Talking Dead, Night of the Living Dead, and they're all about zombies. And you've got to watch out for zombies, because if you get bit by one, then you can be infected, you die, and you get up and become a zombie. But as I read the article, I didn't know this. Sometimes the zombies actually eat the person that they bite. I don't get that exactly. I don't know. What happens when they eat you? I was just looking at her face. You responded. You didn't have to. I was just, my eyes scanned the room. I don't know what. But listen to this. Listen to this. Supposedly, this TV show is like meeting needs in people's lives who have questions about serious issues. Like, it's providing them the answers in life that they think, it seems that they need. The article says, since September 11th, we've been dealing with a rolling series of calamities. The Asian tsunami of 2004, the financial crisis, the global recession, the Japanese tsunami, earthquake, and nuclear disaster of 11, the flooding in Houston, the Sutherland Springs shooting, the utter destruction of Puerto Rico, wildfires in wine country, and more. But this is what I thought was fascinating that this article said. This show inspires people. It gives them a hope. What exactly about this nihilistic, apocalyptic, end-time show is hopeful? It's this. The Walking Dead provides a rough template for how to survive tough times. Honestly, that's what it says. I'm just reading you what it says. It says, and I'll just cut right to the end. It says, The Walking Dead story teaches that the only hope is to give up hope. Count all as lost, and then keep going. At a time when it's hard to keep up with the world, that's a message that resonates. Now listen, Faith Bible Church. If you're getting your theology or your foundation about how to move on in life from The Walking Dead, stop. Just right now, just stop. This morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 6, the first 14 verses of that chapter. And I think in there, we're going to see what Paul has to say about successful Christian living. Like, how do we move forward? How do we deal with the sin struggle that exists in every one of our lives? There's a story that's told of a rabbi in a Russian country. He was kind of despairing because of being disappointed with where his life was going. He was sad about some things in ministry that he was struggling with. And so he found himself on a cold Russian day walking through the streets, a kind of despondent, sort of in despair. And he was confronted by a Russian soldier. And this Russian soldier stopped him kind of abruptly. And he said, "Who are you and what are you doing here?" And the rabbi said, "Excuse me." To which the soldier repeated, "Who are you and what are you doing here?" After a brief moment, the rabbi looked at the soldier again and asked this question, "How much do you get paid every day?" He said, "What does that have to do with you?" To which the rabbi responded, "I will pay the equal sum if you will ask me those same two questions every day of my life. Who are you? And what are you doing here?" I thought that an appropriate way to start, because I want to ask you this morning, who are you and what are you doing here? Here's the message this morning. You can write this down on your worship guide, in your Bible, and leave when we're done if you want to, because this is the message. If the enemy can keep you ignorant, he can also keep you weak. If the enemy can keep you ignorant, he can also keep you impotent. You need to understand what the Bible has to say about you. You need to understand who you are in order to be able to understand what you're doing here. And that's just what Paul begins to reveal to us in Romans chapter 6. That right thinking leads to right responding, which leads to right living. First point this morning, and there are just two, is our old self has died. That's what Paul reveals in the first 10 verses of chapter 6 of Romans. Our old self has died. Our sin nature, our self that was dominated, that was ruled by, that was obedient to sin and death has died and is gone. Now, he starts kind of in an interesting way. He starts with what shall we say then? Now, remember where we were in Romans 5 last week. We looked at the gospel. And we said that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. It's all about what God has done for us in Christ. As a consequence, Paul understands what some people might begin thinking. Then I get to live however I want. Listen, if our presentation of the gospel doesn't cause people to begin to think, you mean Jesus on the cross did everything that needs to be done for me to receive forgiveness, salvation, redemption, a relationship with God, and I get that as a free gift for free without anything that I do, then we're not teaching the gospel like Paul did. Because Paul understands that his teaching in the earlier parts of Romans could potentially lead to some misunderstandings. It could mean people would get to think that he was kind of antinomian or lawless, like, just trust Jesus and then do whatever you want. And that's not at all what he's saying. Now listen, I want to back up just for a second because one scholar that I read said this about this text that you and I need to get right up front. And it's this. There's a big difference between the indicative and the imperative in this tense. Now, this last week, and here's what I mean. This last week in our life group, meets on Wednesday night, we're having a great time. We talked about Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking about the reality that you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ are one. God's Spirit has united us in the body of Christ. If we know Jesus, and you've heard me say this from the front, if you know Jesus and you didn't grow up on a farm and you're not white and you're not male, but you know Him, you and I are more family than my own family, my own blood family that doesn't know Jesus. We're together for like 70 years, but you and I are going to be together for eternity because of Jesus, right? So we're one. That's what Paul says. But he says, that's the indicative. You are one. That's a fact. But then he commands them to do something. He says, be careful to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What? We are to behave in line with what's true of us, right? So in this text, we also have a similar issue. We have an indicative reality. We have a reality here. We're dead. Our old self is dead. But Paul says, he uses the imperative. You have some things you need to do to make this reality a reality in your experience. So he's going to say, you're dead. Now here's how I want you to behave. I want you to look at the first verse of Romans chapter 6. Paul emphasizes the importance of knowing certain truths. The implication being that only believers who know grow. Only believers who understand who they are in Christ. Listen, I thought about lots of illustrations of this morning, and I want to make sure you get this. You need to know yourself in order to function effectively in life, right? Pastor Donnie, who's on sabbatical right now, it was cool. I got an email from Sun Life that I sent to our leadership that they did, sent nationwide, really around the globe, with Pastor Donnie on the southern steps of the temple in Jerusalem. It was so cool, having been there multiple times to see him there. Pastor Donnie's colorblind. He's colorblind. He can't see colors. I've known this about him since he was in the youth group here back in the day. Let me tell you something that Pastor Donnie knows about himself and something that I can tell you that he would agree with. You don't want Pastor Donnie coming into your home and helping you choose paint colors or carpet colors or furniture colors or accents. You don't want that because it wouldn't make any sense. He's colorblind. Pastor Donnie knows himself. And as a consequence, he would never, like, he would never offer those services to you because it wouldn't make any sense. You need to understand yourself, because if you don't understand what the Bible says about who you are, you're not going to function in this life effectively, right? All right, so here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase or grace may abound?" Paul anticipated a misunderstanding. He, during a court session, you might have one of the lawyers stand up and say, "I object." Some of the Roman Christians probably had that same disposition. "I object. What are you saying about how I relate to God? It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with the law. It has nothing to do with my obedience." And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Your relationship with God depends 100% on Him. Your forgiveness, 100% on Him. Some people in Paul's day might be saying, as we've heard Paul quote before, "Let's sin more so that God can display more grace." That would be glorifying to Him, wouldn't it? If He could demonstrate Himself more glorious and more gracious because I'm more sinful, wouldn't that be a good thing for Him? And Paul says, that's a crazy thought. That doesn't make any sense. In fact, he says in verse 2, if you look in the text, he uses the strongest Greek negative he can use, meganoita, may it never be. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? How can you and I whose old self has died still live that way? Paul is basically suggesting that to deliberately continue sinning is abhorrent and unimaginable for a Christian. It's inconceivable to think grace encourages sin. Sin, listen, sin is never an authentic Christian experience because we've died. The chairman of our elder board, I mentioned before, you know this, he's a mortician. In his prep room, there's no snack table. He doesn't provide drinks to those that he works with. He doesn't just throw their clothes or hand their clothes to them. It all has to be done for them. They're dead. They don't respond. It's the same for us. In truth, the fact is, in reality, our old self died with Jesus on the cross, was buried with Him. Sin no longer has dominion over you and I. So can I ask you, who are you? Do you understand that part of you? Do you understand what the Bible has to say about you? That doesn't mean that Christians, and this is important, now listen, it doesn't mean that Christians can't continue in sin. There would be no need for Paul to say what Paul just said if believers could not continue in sin. In other words, if it was impossible for you to sin, or if it was impossible for you to continue in a certain sin down a certain immoral path filled with iniquity, Paul wouldn't have had to say that. But he does say that. So it's possible. But it does mean that Christians should not continue in sin. Last weekend, in the afternoon, after the service, I ran home, ate a quick lunch, changed my clothes, and ran down to the jail. Mark Stern, who you heard this morning read earlier, Romans chapter 6, the first 14 verses for you, he's been participating in leading a jail ministry for lots of years now. And as a deacon, he's brought it in under the ministry of Faith Bible Church, and he asked me to go. What a privilege it was to go. Now, and I would encourage you, you now know Mark, you've seen Mark, I would encourage you to sign up. You know, there's some things you've got to go through, some background checks and stuff to get in. If you get into the jail, like if they just take you in, that's a totally different thing, right? In order to go with Mark, you've got to be approved, right? The other way, you don't have to be approved. You don't want to go that way. But as we were there, the guys that were before us, about 20, 25 guys that were there, sat for about 2.5 hours or so listening and asking questions. And one of the things we talked about last Sunday afternoon at the jail downtown was that all of those guys in that room would think that if you were 35 years old and you were still having your diaper changed, if you were still having someone feed you with a spoon, if you were still throwing temper tantrums, somebody is going to think that's odd, that there's something desperately wrong. You and I have a defective view of grace, of a relationship with God, when we think that we can become a believer, understand that our old self is dead, that sin no longer has dominion over us, and yet we're still stuck in that rut that we can't get out because we use words today like addicted to sin, you know. I'm addicted to this, you know, I'm addicted to that. This is the solution, I believe. These are the first several steps of becoming free of that. First one starts with knowing who you are. I want to point out just a couple things here as we think about this. As I said before, I think one of the focuses, the foci of one of the emphases of this first 10 verses is that those who know grow. If you understand who you are in Christ, that's the first step in applying what you know. Look with me, if you would, just at a couple verses. In verse 3, we've already seen, or do you not know? Paul uses that word multiple times in these first 10 verses. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. Jump down a little bit further to verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. In verse 11, even so, consider or understand yourself or reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Listen, if Satan can keep you ignorant, he can keep you impotent. Paul says, you need to know this. You need to understand this. This is huge. John Stott says this. Incidentally, it's highly significant both that Paul's critics lodge the charge of antinomianism or lawlessness against him, and that he took time, trouble, and space to answer them, listen, without ever withdrawing or modifying his message. Paul didn't step back and go, well, no, that's not exactly what I meant. He stayed on message, but addressed his critics' concern. Listen, grace is risky business. It has the opportunity to be misunderstood. At the moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit baptizes the new believer into Christ. In other words, when Jesus died, you died. When Jesus was buried, you were buried. When Jesus rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. God took what happened 2,000 years ago to our Messiah, brought it forward, and applied it to your experience when you got saved. That's the principle of identification or baptism. I mentioned before that in the McDonald's, in the DeSoto McDonald's, that my picture is on the wall. You know you've been at McDonald's too often when your picture's on the wall. They don't charge me for coffee there ever. I mean, I pay periodically because I just feel really guilty. But they never charge me ever for coffee. In fact, many times they have it ready for me when I go in. And I used to not put cream and sugar in it because, you know, I was concerned about the fact that it was a few extra calories and it probably wasn't really good for me. But now that I'm closer to the end, I'm like, give me the cream and the sugar. I want it to taste good. So they always have it ready for me. And so I was thinking about this morning and thinking about this text. Listen, if it's true that you and I died with Christ, that's what the text says. We're buried with Him, that's what the text says. We're raised with Him, that's what the text says. We are commingled with Christ in a way that we can never be separated. For me, it's just another evidence of my security in my walk with Christ, which is 100% His responsibility. If you could separate the, now listen, we have scientists that attend faith. Okay, I get that somewhere in a lab in Switzerland somewhere, you know, for $6 million, you could separate the cream molecules from the coffee molecules in this cup. Okay. But go with me down this road just a little ways, right? Because between services, somebody actually came up and said, it is possible that if you... That's really true. But listen, as hard as it would be, it's virtually impossible to separate the cream from my coffee, to extract that cream once it's been combined with, so my salvation is as secure. Okay? Your salvation is as secure. You and I will never be separated from Jesus. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. Paul continues. And he says, therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in the newness of life. I'm convinced that most Christians live subpar Christian lives, because we don't know who we are. And it starts here, because what we know affects how we live. So first thing we have to do is understand who we are. Who are you? Right? That was my first question to you this morning. Who are you and why are you here? Many of us don't understand that our old self has died. At Carl's church's 10th anniversary, one of the things I challenged them with, because this is a big deal to me, is why is it many times, and this isn't always true, it's not always true, but why is it many times those of us who have walked with Jesus the longest are many times the most difficult to get along with in the church? I was a youth pastor for a lot of years. I worked in DeSoto ISD with students for a lot of years. You know, I've done lots of things. I believe in students. I believe in their passion. I believe in they're so quick to change. They're so cause oriented. They're so many important decisions are made in their lives. They're so easily directed. But many times what I find is the longer we walk with Jesus, we have a hardening of the arteries, it seems, spiritually. Many times those of us that have walked with Jesus the longest find ourselves the quickest to judge, the least gentle. We find ourselves the ones that take the longest to forgive. And it ought to be just exactly the opposite. I had somebody one time, and I'm not kidding, somebody one time who was offended at the kind of tie I wore on a Sunday morning. Faith Bible Church, get over yourself. Those of us that have known Jesus the longest ought to be the most joy-filled, ought to be the gentlest, the most faithful, the most loving, the most quick to forgive, the most generous, and on it goes. Because the closer we get to Jesus, the more we become like Him, others should see that in us. But often it doesn't happen that way. Paul continues in this text to say that our old self was crucified. Our old self has died. It was done away with. That word done away with has a wide range of meanings. It means to nullify or to abolish. And I think it's interesting, if you look at me really quick, this is for free. I didn't share this first hour. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be done away with. In chapter 7, verse 2, that same word is used. Look with me, chapter 7, verse 2. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning her husband. Her husband, the reality of his presence in her life, her submission to him, his leadership of her, her requirement to be faithful to him, gone, done. She's released. He no longer has any say in her life at all. It's not like he never existed. It's not that she was never really married to him, but she's been released from that same word. Our sin, our body of sin has been done away with. Well, second point this morning kind of starts to give us our so what's. Who are you and why are you here? You and I are now made alive. Just as we died with Christ, we're buried with Him, so we've been resurrected to walk in newness of life. That's what the text says. And we're going to see in verse 11 of chapter 6, the first command, the first imperative in our text. Look at verse 11. Even so, consider, there's the imperative, there's the command. Think, reckon, right? Even so, consider or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That word consider is an accounting term that means to carefully add up figures and then act on that knowledge. Here we go, right? To understand what the Bible says about who you are and then to act on that knowledge. You've been freed from sin. You no longer have to obey it. It no longer rules over you. You're freed from it. That's what the text says. The imperative's in the present tense here, which is significant because this is what it means. When the imperative's in the present tense, it means that it's something that needs to continue happening. It's not something that that happened in the past, you did it once and now you're done. But now you and I need to consider ourselves dead to sin. We need to reckon ourselves dead. That means every morning before you get out of bed and your feet hit the floor, there needs to be a little funeral service. And it's yours. Lord, this morning, I acknowledge that I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Today, Father, I want to live to make Jesus known. All of me is yours. My eyes are yours. My ears are yours. My mouth and my words are yours. My intentions are yours. Where I go is yours. My job is yours. My house and my family, they're all yours, Lord. Today, I'm considering myself dead to sin. And he goes on, Paul does. He doesn't just say, consider yourselves dead to sin. There's a positive side of that, right? But we need to also consider ourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. I know that many times it doesn't feel like that's even possible. I get that. I have the same exact struggle you have. Don't think that 5 steps make me somehow holier. It doesn't at all. Right? I understand that it feels many times like I don't have a choice. Here's what you and I need to get, but we do. That's what the enemy wants us to think. You don't have a choice. This is your flesh. And my flesh many times has like a knee-jerk reaction. When the enemy tempts me, my flesh always says, yep, that's exactly what I want. All right? That's always what I want. My flesh never one time in all of its life has ever wanted a salad. Never once. It always wants Krispy Kremes. Every single day, all the time, and what I have to do is I have to reckon myself dead to Krispy Kreme, but alive to Jason's Deli. It's a similar thing, right? My flesh loves sin. My flesh loves feeling good. I've got to reckon myself. I've got to understand that that's the reality for me. I really am dead. It doesn't have any control over me, and now I can obey God. I can present myself alive to Him. Second command that we see in this last part of the first section of Romans 6 is that I've got to not let sin reign in my mortal body. In verse 12, Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts or so that you obey its passions. Although we've died to sin, sin has not died and sin wants to reign in your body. We can say yes to it. Any of you in the room this morning can leave here and say, today, sin, I'm all yours. And you can still be a Christian. Now, it doesn't make any sense because that shouldn't be the normal experience of a believer, but you could do that. In this context, this means that you must put your flesh to death. You've got to strangle your flesh. You've got to starve it. You've got to smother it. You can't give it room to breathe. You've got to cut off its lines of supply. You've got to let it die of neglect. The rabbis used to have an old saying, there's a white dog and a black dog. And they're fighting dogs. And you ever wonder which one wins? It's the one you feed. That's the way it is in your spiritual life. Which dog you're going to feed, that's the one that's going to win. And you and I are here to wage war on sin and to grow to look more like Jesus every day. Listen, if you struggle with sin and you know that, but you know you're freed from it, you have a responsibility to put things in your path that allow you to deal with that anger problem. If you struggle with road rage, you got to figure out a way to work closer to home or not be in the car so long. Or just not drive with stupid people. I think that's one of the things that I... Do you struggle with sexual immorality? You don't need a private cell phone. It's not like you're not going to die if you don't have it. You're not going to die if you don't have your own laptop. If you struggle with sexual immorality, if you struggle with an addiction to online porn, get rid of that stuff. And on. You and I have to not let sin reign. We've got to figure out how to do that. It's different for everybody in the room. I could do like 45 minutes, just a list of ways to deal with sin. That's silly. You know, the Holy Spirit's talking to you now about how that should look for you. And you need to present yourself to Christ. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body as sin to instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." It's interesting to me, the word instruments there could be translated, and there's a little number there beside that word in your text, and it takes you to the margin or the footnote of your Bible, and it says weapons. We're not to present ourselves as weapons of unrighteousness, but rather we are to present ourselves as weapons of righteousness to God. God wants to use your mouth in His kingdom service. He wants to use your feet in His kingdom service. He wants to use your checkbook in His kingdom service. That's what He wants to do. We are fighting. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. That's the truth. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to obey it? That's the indicative. That's the reality. What's the imperative? Are you going to obey? Right? Present yourselves to Christ as instruments. Lord, I give you my eyes. I'm not going to look at things that are inappropriate. Lord, I give you my tongue. I'm not going to say things that grieve you. Lord, I give you my feet. I'm not going to go anywhere that you would disapprove of. Now, and it's interesting how this text ends. It's interesting how the text ends because it ends in verse 14 in a way I would not have expected. I would have expected Paul to end this section saying, "You're not under sin," or "You're not under death." But he brings up the law. Look what he says in verse 14 as we conclude. "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." It's a statement of fact. For sin shall not be master over you. Period. You can put a period. That's just the reality. Whether it's if you're a follower of Jesus, whether it's today or not until you're standing in His presence. But He says, it will not be master over you, period. Oh death, where is your victory? There isn't one. Jesus has overcome the grave. Jesus has overcome your sin. You need to understand that fact, so you can see that fact lived out in your everyday life. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law. Here's what we do once we trust Christ. We've talked about this before. All of a sudden, once we come to Jesus by grace through faith, all of a sudden now we start to think we've got to obey so that He'll love us more. So that He'll reward us more. So that we'll please Him more. Faith Bible Church. Jesus did everything necessary for God. There's no way He can love you more. There's no way He can be more pleased with you. There's no way He can forgive you more. Because you're not under law, but under grace. He's taken care of all of that. So now, in light of that reality, you're able to live in a way that pleases Him. That, my friends, is good news. You and I need to understand that we're dead. Our old self is dead. We're no longer enslaved to sin. And now we're alive in Christ and we have responsibilities. The reality is we're dead. And then He says, consider yourselves. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies and present yourselves to Christ as instruments, as weapons of righteousness. That's the first step, Faith Bible Church, I believe, to overcoming what I know are in our congregation struggles with significant sin. I know. I mean, come on. You know, we talk and we have times in counseling in my office. And I know that many times those of us in this body who struggle in big ways with those kind of major issues feel like there's no way out. There is a way out. It's knowing what the Bible says about you, first of all. Knowing what Jesus has done for you, who He's made you to be. That's the indicative. That's the fact. Then it's considering, presenting, and not letting sin reign. That's the first steps in order to be able to live to make Jesus known. If that's you this morning, and maybe I haven't heard from you, our staff hasn't heard from you, our elders haven't heard from you, but you desperately want to live for Jesus, we'd love to talk to you about it. We'd love to share with you kind of more specific steps in your journey as you live to make Jesus known. You know where I'll be. You know what my number is. You can talk to any of our staff. Don't continue to believe that your journey is impossible. It's impossible for me to obey Christ because I just have some things that nobody else knows about. The way for the enemy to keep you impotent is to keep you ignorant. Father, we're grateful this morning for the privilege we have to walk with you and to know what your word says about who we are. Father, we pray that as we live to make Jesus known, that we would honor him by making decisions which please him. And Lord, I know as a pastor, I know as someone who's worked with people my entire life, I understand the struggle, the difficulty, the addiction, our flesh. Father, I pray that today in this room, for some who've heard this message and are still listening to the enemy and thinking, yeah, but for me it's impossible. Yeah, but for me it's still the Lord of my life. Yeah, but for me I'll never be free of it. Yeah, but for Father, I just pray that today is the day that they own the reality of the fact that their old self is dead, that they are freed from their sin, that it will no longer be master over them. And I pray that this be the day that they take steps in the direction of holiness, in the direction of presenting themselves to you, in the direction of understanding that you have freed them and you do want them to live a life that's pleasing to you, and it's possible. Use your church, use their brothers and sisters in Christ, Father, to encourage them, to love them, to support and strengthen them in this direction. And we love you and we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.